So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. You can follow along in your Bibles or on the screen as I read the account from that first Easter morning. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So last week in our staff meeting, we were going around sharing our favorite Easter memories, and almost all of them had to do with something that happened in our Easter festivities and traditions, and not necessarily our Easter worship. That included me. Easter is, of course, a day that has lots of traditions, from preparing incredible meals to egg hunts, binging on Cadbury eggs and those little radioactive neon-colored marshmallow treats. And of course, dressing up in our finest clothes. That's a picture of me and my family from many, many years ago. I'll confess that I'm the worst dressed one in that picture, but I am not going to tell you if I'm the one in the sailor suit or the one in that dreadful plaid jacket. Parents, these are important things for you to think about and actually one up this one next year with your kids. Colleen and I love to host other families in our home in Houston on Easter. I love to cook, so our holidays are organized and ranked around what meats I get to grill or barbecue that day. Easter is my designated lamb holiday. So I'd be busy working on the Easter dinner after church while the Easter bunny orchestrated an Easter egg hunt in the backyard. Now she, the Easter bunny, would put puzzle pieces in all the plastic eggs, so the kids would have to bring all their eggs with all the pieces together at the end, and they'd spend 30 or 40 minutes putting the puzzle together, which was great. Best Easter bunny idea ever. However, there was one flaw to the plan. They would get to the end of the puzzle and realize what? They're missing pieces. That one or two eggs were still in the backyard, or some kid would have accidentally cracked open the flimsy plastic seal when they picked it up, and those puzzle pieces would be in the grass and lost forever. We have wonderful memories of puzzles with a few missing pieces on Easter. At both Easter and Christmas, our traditions and our festivities are grand and memorable. It's understandable why it's so easy for those to outshine our memories for worship. But for many of us, there are seasons of life or moments when the importance of this day, Easter, is driven home. And I want us to pause and reflect on this. Can you think of a moment or a season in your life or a time when it was like God drove home the truth of Easter? Drove home the importance of the hope of Easter in a way that you had never understood before. And I want you to hang on to that memory. I'm going to share mine with you a little bit later. This morning I was up bright and early for our sunrise service in Mandarin Cemetery, just down the road from us. I've never had an Easter service in a cemetery, and I love it. I know this will be one of my favorite Easter traditions for years to come. The cemetery is the perfect place to begin Easter Sunday. If you think about it, it's the same place where that first Easter began, right? In our text we read earlier, the entire scene, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the soldiers, the angel, Jesus, it all happened around what? The tomb. It didn't happen in a sanctuary. It didn't happen on a beach. It happened around a grave. When was the last time you were in a cemetery? I'm guessing it was probably for a funeral or a graveside service. I mean, you didn't go to a cemetery very often if you didn't have to. A cemetery represents death, which of course it does. That's the whole reason it exists. They can be beautiful places, but they can also ache in our heart and souls because they represent some of our deepest grief and our most painful losses. Many things in life can be overcome, but not death. It is irreversible and it is out of our control. One of my favorite works from church history is the Heidelberg Catechism. It was written in Germany over 450 years ago. And it begins with a question that is the heart of so many other questions and is at the heart of Easter. And this is what it is. What is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only comfort in life and in death? That's the question that drives so many of the other questions in our lives. That's the question that drives our fears and anxieties, our hesitations and our doubts. And when we walk through a cemetery, when we attend a funeral, it forces us to peek through the keyhole into eternity, to look death in the eye and ask the question, what do we see? Do we see light or do we see darkness? Do we see hope? Or do we see despair? Do we see eternal life or do we see suffering? What is your only comfort in life and in death? How would you answer that? A cemetery is the perfect setting for an Easter service because a cemetery is the place where death defines everything. So where better for Jesus to finalize his greatest victory? On the cross, he defeated the power of sin. He took upon himself the penalty of all our wrongdoing, all of our brokenness, both what we suffer because of others and what we inflict on others. But it is in the cemetery, at the empty grave where he vanquishes the enemy of death, it's where it is declared that death does not have the final word. And this is the part in the story where Jesus himself sets himself apart from all the other great men and women in history and from all other religions. He is not just a wise teacher or a nice guy or religious figure. He is the Son of God who conquered sin and death. So how did they answer this question about comfort 450 years ago? Their response is simple, is profound, and it is grounded in Scripture. This is the answer. My greatest comfort in life and in death is that I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. If ever there were a core truth to which you could reduce all of Christianity, it would be this, that we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to ourselves, but to our faithful Savior. This defies the voice of our culture that demands and defends our autonomy over ourselves, that we are the masters of our own destiny, that we are kings and queens of our little earthly kingdoms. What is your greatest comfort in life and in death? What is your greatest right? Well, it's that I belong to me. But we have far less control than we think. If life doesn't teach us that, death will. You see, we can pretend to have control over everything else in our lives, our wealth, our health, our relationships, but we look foolish when we pretend that we have any control over death. Death is the great equalizer. It doesn't matter how rich you are or how poor you are. It doesn't matter what side of the railroad tracks you're from. It doesn't matter what country you were born in. When faced with death, we are defeated. We are defeated and stripped of any power, position, or possession that we pursued in this life. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that death does not have the final word. What is our only comfort in life and in death? It is that Christ has purchased us at the price of his painful sacrifice so that we do not belong to ourselves, but we belong to him. And there is no greater place, there is no more secure place for you and for me than to be in his firm grasp. Easter is the affirmation from Jesus himself that I've got you. No matter what, no matter what, you belong to me now. Nothing in this world can snatch us from his grasp, not even death. Romans 14 says this, "For we do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord." A cemetery is the right place for Easter morning to begin. I love how the scene develops in verse 9 when Jesus meets the women in the garden outside the tomb. Do you recall what he says to them? Hello. Hi. It's a simple greeting. And as they fall to the ground and worship and clasp his feet, he says, "Do not be afraid." He doesn't begin this new chapter with powerful signs or miracles or a long sermon to them explaining the significance of what he had just accomplished or information on his forthcoming book deal. The first thing he does is he brings them comfort. The first thing he does is he brings them assurance. In the midst of their fear, in the midst of the anxiety, under the shadow of the tombs, he brings them comfort and warmth. As the Bible closes, we get this glimpse into the future where his kingdom comes in its fullness. Revelation chapter 21 says this. It says, "Now the dwelling of God is with men and women, with people. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away." The scene at the tomb with Jesus and the grieving women is a foretaste of the eternal comfort and joy that we will know as followers of Christ when God himself will wipe away those tears from our eyes. You see, Easter speaks to us in our deepest despair. It lifts us to the surface when we're drowning in our fears and anxieties. It comforts and warms us in our bleakest, dark winters of life. It gives us hope in even our most impossible dead ends. It is the affirmation from Jesus that I've got you. No matter what, no matter what, you belong to me. So I ask you at the beginning of the message to think about a moment or a season of life where the importance of Easter was driven home for you. I'd like to tell you a bit about mine. So it was about 15 years ago when some of our dearest friends suffered back-to-back tragedies. On New Year's Eve, the dad had an accident at their vacation home and was paralyzed from the waist down. Dramatically changed their lives and turned their lives upside down. Just barely a year later, their 16-year-old son died in a car accident. One of the sweetest kids we've ever known. Now, for those of us around them, it was like watching the story of Job unfold. There was so much love for them and so much pain for all of us, but we knew that that couldn't even begin to touch what they were experiencing. But I'll never forget that next Easter. Gathering together in worship with all the festivities and fanfare and everything going on and looking over and seeing them worshiping together for the first time since the funeral. And I'll never forget when we closed the service singing, "Because He Lives," and I watched them sing those words with tears streaming from their eyes. I had tears running down my cheeks. And then the gravity of Easter overwhelmed me. It overwhelmed my heart. And I realized the power and importance of Easter. I realized why Jesus had to go through what he went through and do what he did on our behalf. It's that reminder that it wasn't the nails that held Jesus to the cross. He could have gotten down, but it was his determination to save us out of love for us. Those words, so familiar to many of us who have sung it before. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living, just because he lives. Easter doesn't remove the pain. Christians, we still grieve, but it gives us hope. And that hope will not disappoint because we serve a risen and living Savior who will return and he himself will wipe away every tear from our eye. And so the open tomb is before us this morning. It's before us every week and every day, an invitation to step into the tomb and to place our trust in Jesus anew, to be reminded that he is a God who makes promises and keeps promises, to be reminded that it was out of love that he conquered the power of sin and death over us, and that one day we will be united with him and with one another in his kingdom. Easter is that invitation to weep before the tomb and to hear that greeting from our Lord. Hello, do not be afraid. Friends, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us pray. Savior God, we thank you for what you have done on our behalf, what we could never do for ourselves. We thank you that it was your love who kept you on that cross, your love for us. Even when we gave no thought for you, even when we were enemies of the cross, when we were hostile towards you, you chose to love us. Thank you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we gather in worship today, as we hear your word, as we sing together because he lives, that we would be reminded of the amazing hope that we have in you because of you. And may you receive all glory and honor. Lord, give us the courage to trust you and not ourselves or things of this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.